all about you, Jesus. It's all about you, Jesus. Now, we've seen those words of that song. And, you know, as you think about your life, you think about the reason that you exist, that we're here to talk right now, the reason that we're gathered is because of Jesus. It's all about Jesus. That in everything that we think, the things that we say, the things that we do, that everything would be about Jesus. That nothing that is in our lives would be apart from Him, because what we discovered somewhere along the way when we accepted the gospel of God was that everything was about Jesus. Everything. That in Him we live and we move and we have our being. And you know, mankind has tried to find life apart from Jesus. Tried to find life apart from knowing Him. Success apart from knowing God. Success apart from having a relationship with Jesus. And man has found it to be very rough. In fact, quite impossible. Because the things that we hope for, that we yearn for in life, the deep things, the lasting joy, the peace that passes all understanding, the things that come to life that mankind dreams of, hopes for, yearns for, all come from knowing Jesus Christ. He made us that way. He made us that way. And God made it that way, that in Him He would have the preeminence. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and in verse 13. Colossians 1 and verse 13. It says this, He, speaking of God, has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. This Jesus that we talk about. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. For He is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. In all things, that He would have the preeminence. Now, you know, we come to a time of year when the world talks more about Jesus Christ and looks at Jesus Christ. But I want to ask you a question. When you think about Jesus, what do you think of in your mind? What is the image of Jesus that you hold in your mind? Is it of a baby? Is it of a man?
Our provider.
Our provider. Well, what do you see in your mind when you look at Jesus? Who do you see?
On the cross.
On the cross. A man. I want you to think about this because you realize much of what is talked about and written about Jesus looks back to His life on the earth. How long did Jesus live on the earth? About 33, maybe 33 and a half years, some people say, right? So if you live about 33 and a half years, that's not a very long period of time, is it? Right? It's a pretty short period of time. The world has a tendency to look at Jesus as a man who lived on the earth for about 33 and a half years. If you turn on the History Channel, has anybody ever seen the when they go back and talk about Christianity and who Jesus was? What do they talk about? They talk about the man. Where he lived, where he was born, what he taught, the things that he did when he was on the earth. But I want you to think about something very powerful here today, and that is a very small glimpse of Jesus in a state in which he hasn't generally existed for the entirety of the time that he has had life. Without beginning of days, without end of life, but somewhere in between, there were 33 or so years where he lived as a man. And yet, when we think about Jesus, what do? We think of him as the man, and we think back, right? We think historically, who was Jesus? And by doing so, we miss something incredibly powerful. It's that Jesus isn't just the one who was. He's the one who is. And he's the one who is to come. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians in chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5. In verse 14, it says, "For the love of Christ compels us." Again, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. "The love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." I want you to hear that. For him who died, and for him who rose again. For this one who now lives. "But that in everything, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him." In other words, that Jesus would have preeminence in your life. Verse 16, "Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. And even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer." Why? Why? Something in the relationship moves on. Something in the relationship becomes different. Something in the relationship becomes more profound. Though we know of him according to the flesh, now we regard him thus no longer. Why? Because we see him as he is. Sure, we know who he was. Sure, we know and remember how he gave up everything to come in the form of flesh, to become a baby. Right? Sure, we know Jesus, how he gave his life and went about teaching and preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Sure, we know how he took on our sins and died on the cross to save us from sins. And he was raised from the dead after 3 days. But who is Jesus now? Who is Jesus to you today? Is he still the one who lived all these years ago in the flesh? Or do you know him as he is in heaven today? Is your mind on Jesus, the living Christ today? The one who was resurrected from the dead. The one who did ascend to heaven. The one who sits at the right hand of God. The one who intercedes on your behalf. The one who confesses your name to God when you confess his name to others. Is this your Jesus? Who is your Jesus? How do you view Jesus? How do you know Jesus? What relationship do you have with him? You see, there's a big difference between knowing who somebody was and knowing who somebody is. Right? We were all babies, weren't we? What if we all related to each other as babies? Wouldn't have much to say, would we? Right? I can't talk, you can't talk. But you develop and you become a person that you know. You move on from these things. And what Paul's saying is, though we've known Jesus according to the flesh, yet we regard him thus no longer according to the flesh. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, verse 17, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Everything we have, everything we are, that we give Jesus the preeminence in our lives today, realizing that we have no hope apart from him. Turn back with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Because as we see God, we are to see Him as He is in spirit and in truth. Remember Jesus said, God is searching for those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. That something is bigger, that something is more meaningful in life. Notice in Philippians 3 and verse 3, He says, we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. For though I might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks that he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. So you hear what Paul's saying? He said, look at everything that's good, everything that I can think of myself in the flesh, he said, to know Jesus is better. To have the knowledge of Christ is better than this. To be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Notice verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, that I may know Him. That I may know Him. That I may know Him. Do you know Him today as He is today? Do you know Jesus, the One who resides in the heaven, and who He is? The power. Turn back to Colossians where we looked already, right over here in Colossians chapter 1. Notice what it says here in verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, Colossians 1:15, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. Is that your Jesus? When you think about Jesus, do you think about He's the one who made everything? When you go out and you look at the beautiful mountains and the snow, do you think, that's Jesus' creation? You see, because when you turn on the History Channel and they go through Jesus being born and Jesus coming to earth and who is Jesus, they start at the time He was born on the earth and they end at the time that He died. But the thing is, Jesus existed from eternity. And He's the one who made everything you see. Everything. Notice it with me in John chapter 1. John chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. And without Him, nothing was made that was made. And we know that this Word, verse 14, it says, and this Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The reality of who Jesus is and who Jesus was. Long before He came to earth, He made everything seen and unseen. It says here in verse 3, all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. Nothing. Nothing. Now do you see Jesus as your Creator, as the Creator of everything? To realize that when we read about Jesus, that He was the one who made these things that we see in creation. And that what Jesus has returned to is this power that He had when He was Creator. Notice in John chapter 17. John 17. It says, Jesus spoke these words, John 17 and verse 1. And He lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. So there is life, to know him. And I have glorified you, verse 4, on the earth. I have finished the work which you've given me to do. And notice verse 5, Jesus' prayer here, right before he's going to be betrayed and taken. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. With the glory I had with you before the world was. When you think about Jesus, do you think about him this way? The glorified God, who before anything existed, was there with the one we know as the Father. That this one we know as Jesus, who's called the Word, that he was with God and that he was God. That before there was such a thing as planets and suns and moons and stars, before there was anything of seas and fish and creatures of the land, that this was Jesus. The power of the universe in his hand. In him was life and light. In him was the power to command and bring things forth. In him was the power to bring everything that you see and exist. Do you realize that when you look at Jesus Christ, that you're talking about the God of the universe, and not just a man, but one who emptied himself of being God of the universe to come in the form of flesh for us? What makes the miracle of Jesus coming to earth so amazing is that he was the originator of it. He was the originator of it. Nothing was made that he didn't make. Everything seen and unseen, he made. When you think about Jesus Christ, do you see Jesus as this one who made all things? Turn back with me then to Job. Job in chapter 38. Now, Job is a story of how, obviously, Job was put through many great trials. But he comes to a point where the Lord actually appears to him and speaks to him about life. He challenges Job. He questions Job and brings it to a head. But what's interesting to note about this is that it says that no one has seen God at any time in John chapter 1 and verse 18. And in John chapter 3, it also says this. No one has ascended to any time into heaven but the one who comes down from heaven. And in John chapter 5, it says this. In John chapter 5 and in verse 37, the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. So when Jesus is saying this to his disciples, he's saying, I want you to know, no one has seen the Father at any time or seen his form. They haven't heard his voice. So when you come back to Job and you read what's happening here in Job and you see what's happening, who is it that's talking with Job? It's the one we know as Jesus. It's the Word. Now, who is Jesus? The Lord answered Job out of a whirlwind, verse 38, and said, who is this who darkens counsels by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I'm going to question you and you're going to answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Who made it? The one we know is Jesus. When you think of how awesome Jesus is, you realize that what he did in coming in the flesh, though such a short time, was such an amazing thing. Because who is it that laid the foundations of the earth? And really, when you understand who Jesus is, and you understand who he was before he came to flesh, you realize the enormity of the sacrifice, and without seeing him as he is, it diminishes it as if he was just a man who came to earth. As he was just a man who was born that gave his life as a sacrifice. When we get down on our knees and we start praying to God, and we start talking to Jesus, do you know that this is the one who laid the foundations of the earth. I mean, how great is God's mind? How great is the mind of our Lord Jesus? You see, this is the Jesus we need to know and see. Sometimes it can be so casual, almost. And He wants us to be His friends. But know who your friend is. Know who it is who calls you friend, who calls you into an intimacy. Because as much as we can talk with each other, to become friends with each other, to become like family with each other, this is what Jesus wants us to know of Him too. And so here He is questioning Job. He says, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding, who determined its measurements?" See, that's Jesus. He thought about these things. He determined measurements. "Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened?" Don't you guys think that's kind of amazing? You realize we're all spinning on a ball right now, right? We're all spinning on a ball and none of us is flying off. It's kind of a weird concept, isn't it? What's holding up the earth, guys? How does that work? That somehow it stays in an even plane around the sun. It doesn't go down or around. It just kind of goes around and it keeps spinning. Do you find this a little amazing? Would anybody have an idea how to begin to create a planet and make this work? Okay? This is Jesus. This is Jesus. Jesus did this. Jesus made it. Nothing was made without Him. So when we talk about Jesus as our friend, and we pray to Jesus, and we talk with Him, and we want to walk with Him, realize who it is we're walking with. Realize who it is who said, "I'm not ashamed to call you my brethren." He's the one who founded the earth and laid its foundations. Sometimes we don't appreciate how deep and powerful our calling is because we don't appreciate the depth of who it is that's called us, who it is that gave His life for us. Verse 6 again. "So to what were the foundations fastened? Who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Who shut in the sea with its doors when it burst forth and issued from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band. When I fixed my limit for it and set bars and doors. When I said to the sea, 'This far you may come, but no farther,' and here your proud waves must stop." It's kind of a neat thing too, isn't it? You know, they figured out that, you know, the moon has a lot to do, right, with the tides and the ways things are set, the way things come. People wonder, where did the moon come from? How did that come about? You know, every theory they've disproven. They don't know. Scientists do not know how the moon got there. It's just too big and has too much interplay with the earth. They can't figure that one out because it couldn't have just passed by. It's too big to get stopped in the gravitational forces of the earth. It couldn't have exploded out of the earth, because if something that big exploded out of the earth, it would have blown up the whole earth being exploded out. They simply don't know what happened, how this moon got there. But this moon sets the tides. It sets the waves. It sets the functions of things going on gravitationally on the earth. It's an amazing thing that happens. That Jesus said, "This is how far you waves get to come. No farther." How many of us can do that? I build sandcastles with my kids on the beach. I try to say, "The waves will come this far and no farther." And immediately a wave comes and boom, that's it. It's over. It doesn't take much to humble you before the greatness of the creation. Jesus made it. Jesus does command it. Jesus does control it. He makes everything. This is our Jesus, who commands the waves to go, the waves to stop. Verse 16, let's drop down. Jesus says here, as He was the Word before He became Jesus, but this is Him speaking, "Have you entered the springs of the sea? Have you walked in search of the depths?" Now that's got to be a pretty cool thing, doesn't it? I mean, we know oceans are pretty deep, right? We've got these little craft now that can go down into deep parts of the ocean where it's Just, can you imagine? There's Jesus walking in the depths of it. Have you gone down to the deeps? Have you figured out what's going on down there yet? Where all this water comes from and how it's all coming about? You see, Jesus has the answers to all these questions because He did it. He's asking us as humans, have you done these things? Because I did. I made it all. Been there, done that. Right? Jesus is amazing. Let's drop down here. Verse 18, have you comprehended the breadth of the earth? Tell me if you know this. Where is the way to the dwelling of light? It's kind of an amazing thing too, isn't it? It's like all these suns, right? Stars, suns, and our suns. Where's the way to all that? And they say it's just these gases, right? These gases that just keep firing and blowing over and over. But the gases seem to, you know, they're in a spot, right? But they're just continually burning in these spots. I mean, how does that happen? How does it pick a spot and say, okay, we'll just start burning here? You know, that they're not streaks and lines, you know, that go across the universe. They're like, you know, in these balls, right? It's kind of a weird thing. What's the way to light? And darkness, where is its place that you may take it to its territory, that you may know the paths to its home? And that's what He does. He gives it like this territory in which light exists. He makes it in these places. Have you been there? Do you know it? Do you know it, verse 21, because you were born then? Or because the numbers of your days is great? So how do you match with Jesus? You just simply can't. Hey, have you entered the treasury of snow or seen the treasury of hail, which I have reserved for the times of trouble, for the days of battle and war? Hey, by what way is light diffused, or the east wind scatters over the earth? Who has divided a channel for the overflowing of water, or a path for the thunderbolt, to cause it to rain on a land where there is no one, a wilderness in which there is no man, to satisfy the desolate waste, and to cause to spring forth the growth of tender grass? Has the rain a father? Who has begotten the drops of dew? From whose womb comes the ice and the frost of heaven who gives its birth? The waters harden like stone and the surface of the deep is frozen. Hey, can you bind the cluster of Pleiades or loose the belt of Orion? You see, Jesus can talk this way. I mean, He's just so amazing, so much higher than we are. To move around, to think about stars, to plan things out in the way that He does. Verse 33, do you know the ordinances of the heavens? Can you set their dominion over the earth? Verse 34, can you lift up your voice to the clouds that an abundance of water may cover you? Can you send out lightnings that may go and say to you, here we are? Who has put wisdom in the mind or given understanding to the heart? How about that one? You ever tried to do that? Can you give wisdom? We try, right? You can't. It's very difficult to do. But who has put wisdom in the mind or give understanding to the heart? Verse 37, who can number the clouds by wisdom, or can pour out the bottles of heaven when the dust hardens in clumps and the clouds cling together? Can you hunt prey for the lion or satisfy the appetite of young lions when they crouch in their dens or lurk in their lairs to lie in wait? Who provides food for the raven when its young one cries to God and wander about for lack of food? Who is this? Who is this that does these things? Strap down to 39 and verse 9. Will the ox be willing to serve you? Will he bed by your manger? Can you bind the wild ox in the furrow with ropes, or will he plow the valleys behind you? Will you trust him because his strength is great, or will you leave your labor to him? Will you trust him to bring home your grain and gather it to your threshing floor? The wings of the ostrich wave proudly, but are her wings and pinions like the kindly stork's? For she leaves her eggs on the ground and warms them in the dust. She forgets that a foot may crush them or that a wild beast may break them. She treats her young harshly as though they were not hers. Her labor is in vain without concern because God deprived her of wisdom and did not endow her with understanding. When she lifts up herself on high, she scorns the horse and its rider. And do you ever think about this, that when God was making animals, I mean, it wasn't just a matter of the form, which is amazing, the body that's amazing, the different types that are amazing, but even what it's going to do. Who gave animals their instincts? Their either brains or lack of brains, their wisdom or their foolishness. Who was it that did these things? Can we even begin to do this? Can we even begin to make an animal? Can we even begin to comprehend what goes on in God's mind? You see, understanding this opens up a new world of who Jesus is, but also opens up a world for our whole lives, doesn't it? Because as we go through life, whether we receive blessings or cursings from the Lord, we know if we're with Him, He has everything in control. He knows everything. He knows every hair of our head. He knows every thought that's going on. He knows the way our minds work. He knows what's going on in us right now, this day. To think of how amazing God is. Verse 19 here, 39, what does He say? Have you given the horse strength? Have you clothed his neck with a mane? Just even little things like that. You say, have you ever even thought about the details that I had to think about when I made these things? That I'm going to make this horse strong. And here on its neck, I'm going to make a mane right there. It's going to grow right there. Not around in these other places, but just right there. Were you there when I thought of that? When I did that? When I decided this is the way it's going to be? Could you even think about that? And if you could even dream something up, are you able to do anything about it? And this is what God is saying. Who are you before me? Who are you before me? I'm the great Creator God. Verse 20, can you frighten Him like a locust? His majestic snorting strikes terror. He paws in the valley and rejoices in His strength. He gallops in the clash of arms. He mocks at fear and is not frightened, nor does He turn back from the sword. The quivers rattle against Him, the glittering spear and javelin. He devours the distance with fierceness and rage, nor does He come to halt because the trumpet has sounded. At the blast of the trumpet He says, "Aha!" and smells the battle from afar, the thunder of captains and shoutings. Hey, does the hawk fly by your wisdom? Do you figure that out? It spreads its wings toward the south. Does the eagle mount up at your command and make its nest on high? On the rock it dwells and resides, on the crag of the rock and the stronghold. For there it spies out its prey. Its eyes observe from afar. Its young ones suck up blood. And where the slain are, there it is. So when you think of who God is, do you see your Jesus as this Creator God? Do you realize that it's Him? This is Jesus. That Jesus is the one who made all things, that nothing was made apart from Him. When you think about the creation and you talk with Him, do you realize He knows everything and can do everything, and He has done it? He's done it all. The concept of who Jesus is, realizing that He was restored to the glory that He had before the world was, says, is there anything then that we can keep from Jesus? Is there anything that He doesn't know? Is there any wisdom He doesn't have? When Jesus came to earth, they said, we want to name Him Jesus. And He's going to fulfill Scripture that from a virgin He will be born. And says, you will call His name Emmanuel. And you will name Him Jesus because He's going to save His people from their sins. Now, when you think about Jesus and you have this relationship with Jesus that you've been called unto, do you see Him as the one who has all this wisdom? When you talk to Him, do you see Him as the one who knows exactly what's going on in your heart and in your mind, and that there's nothing hidden from Him? Do you see Him as the one who knows the way the brain works, who knows the things that you want and the things that you don't want? The things that you might pursue and the things that you might be afraid of. The things that you lust for and desire in life and the things that show no interest for you. Do you realize that Jesus knows all these things? Because as Christians, what we've been called to do is have a relationship with our Creator. It separates Christianity from the religions of the world to realize how deeply personal and intimate our Creator wants to be with us and how He wants us to see Him as He is. The second commandment over here on the wall, what does it say? You shall not make any graven images of things in heaven above or on earth below, nor shall you bow yourself down to them and worship them. Because you know what it does when you create an image in man's majesty? Man's majesty comes completely short of the glory and image of God. Man cannot begin to comprehend the wisdom, the strength, the knowledge, and the power of glorious God. And what we do is we try to make images of things in heaven, like Jesus, or saints, or angels, or anything, or of things on earth below, and bow down to worship them. We start to see an image that is incomplete. It can't help but be incomplete, because God is infinite in power, in wisdom, and in might. And as we come to Him and have this relationship with Him, what we really come to see is something that Job did. Job, what had happened to Job? Here he was, a man, righteous, doing all the things that were right. Even God boasted of him, right? To Satan the devil, he said, "Is there any like my servant Job? Have you considered him in your walkings about?" Let's turn back there to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1, verse 8. So the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth, blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil." How would you like God to be saying that about you? Righteous man, he fears me and shuns evil. And Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Haven't you made a hedge about him, around his household and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person." So Satan went out. We know what happened, right? He takes everything. Right? All of his children, killed. And how decimating would that be? All his possessions, gone. All the wealth, all the increase, all the protection for his household, gone. So here he has this terrible thing. And after he'd been told all the news, verse 20, he says, Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. "Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. In all of it. So, chapter 2, the Lord said to Satan in verse 2, "Where did you come?" So Satan said, "From going back and forth." And in verse 3, the Lord says to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil, and still holds fast to his integrity, though you incited me against him to destroy him without cause." And Satan answered the Lord, "Skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has he'll give for his life. Stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. And his wife even said, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God. Look what's happened to you. Where is God?" Right? Your money's gone. Your children are gone. Your health is gone. Curse God and die. And he said, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?" And so in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Now Job had an integrity and a righteousness. Job had goodness in his life. And Satan said, "Look, he's only doing this because you've given him all these things." And so basically the Lord said, "Let's test him." And he tested Job. And he took from Job everything that Satan would say would keep him loyal. The question is, would you still be loyal if you didn't have it all? And it says of Job that he did not sin in all these things. But everything that went on in Job's experience after this was to bring him to a point where he saw this God that we just read about in chapters 38 and 39. It was all about bringing him to this point of life, to see the intimacy and the strength and the majesty and power of God. Turn with me over to Job chapter 42. And in verse 1, Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything. Now when you think about Jesus, and you think about this one that you've come to know, that you said, I accept you as my Savior and as my Lord, do you know He can do everything? Do you believe that? Do you trust in Him that He can do everything? Everything. That He can bless you financially, physically, mentally, emotionally, that He can give you wisdom, understanding, that He can give you counsel and guidance, that He can give you health, restoration, that He can give you everything. See, Job, at this moment, had seen God take everything from him. He lost it all. He had these painful boils. He was in pain. His life was miserable and wretched. And yet, as he comes to the end, through all the trial, through all the tragedy, when the Lord finally comes, when the one we know as Jesus finally declares himself before him, he says, now I see you. Who am I to question what I get or don't get? What I have or don't have? But this thing I do see, that I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You ask, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I do not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. We're not just after to hear about God, to hear about Jesus in our lives, to know who He was who walked this earth. My friends, we are called here to see Him as He is today. To see who He is in the heavens. To see who He is in our lives. To realize the intimacy that the Creator has called you unto. To say, know me. He says, I want to know you. I want you to know me. The Apostle Paul, seeing this, he says, everything I have, all my righteousness, all the things I've done, all the works of my flesh, I count them as garbage. That I may have the knowledge of Jesus, that I may see Him as He is, that I may know Him, that I may be found in Him, that I may abide in Him, to realize that everything else of life doesn't matter. It's all gone. It has no power. That you realize how preeminent Jesus is. And you realize this, that no matter whether you're going through blessing, you turn to Him and thank Him, knowing that the blessing comes from Him. But even more powerfully, when you go through sickness and sore trials and things that are so hard and heart-wrenching, when your body and your flesh want to cry out, why would God let me see this? That you come back to see Him and to completely repent and say, you, God, know everything. To acknowledge in faith, your ways are higher than mine. Your thoughts are higher than mine. I don't always get it, God, but I get you. I don't always comprehend as quickly as I should what you're working out in me, but I get you. And I trust that you love me. And I trust that there's nothing that you can't do. And I trust that every purpose you want to be have worked out, you're working it out. And I know, God, because of your intense love and mercy, that whatever I face, that whatever I experience, what I do trust in is that you know it's for my good. And my friends, sometimes we just don't understand. Sometimes I just don't understand why. Why things happen. Why we have to wait. It's like a child coming and saying, "Daddy, I want this. Will you get this for me? I really want it. I really want it." And you as a parent, having greater wisdom than your own child, can say, "Yes, I can provide that for you, but you need to wait. I want to see something within you first so that I may give it to you. I need to work something out, because more importantly, and more important than you having what you want, is you becoming what I want. Will you put your life in God's hands for that? So that no matter whether you're blessed or whether you're cursed, you can give Him thanks and praise." Do you realize how intimate it is that we can drive in our cars, we can go about our business, that at any time we can stop and we can talk to Jesus? That He hears us, that He knows us, that He loves us. That it's this God that we read about, who is in that glory again, who no longer lives in the flesh, but He was restored to the glory which He had before the world was. That He lives beautified in beauty and glory and majesty in the heavens. And that we can talk to Him about the most intimate and the deepest thoughts that we have. Do you realize that what He wanted to do with Job was to bring him, to make him undone before Him, so that he would see that it wasn't his own integrity and his own works and his own righteousness, but it was God? You know, when the Apostle Paul went about persecuting, when he showed that he was willing to kill Christians and he went about his business, do you remember when the Lord came to him? It said the Lord appeared and shone about him as a great light. And Paul was so overwhelmed by the presence of God, it says he just fell down. And he said to Saul at the time, "Why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" He said, "I'm Jesus." He didn't show himself to Paul as a man. When he met Paul, he showed himself as the glorified God. And he took his sight so that when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. Because God wanted him to see one thing. Him. Him. And for us, as Christians, there is nothing more important for us than to forsake all to know Him and to see Him as He is. To see His power, His infinite wisdom, His love, His providence, His protection. To see Jesus as He is. And so we're going to continue this subject, God willing, next week. Because we want to discover who Jesus is today. So that we know Him, that we have faith not just in Him, in what He did do, but to have faith in what He is doing right now in our lives as we submit to Him, as we give ourselves to Him, to realize that His work wasn't just done then, that He is working now to create in us, even as He created the earth long ago. You are the earth He's creating now. You are the one He is forming and shaping. You are the one He is bringing into His own image, into the image of God, that we may be children pleasing in God's sight. God willing, we'll continue this next week.